This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Mm-hmm. Whoa, much good here.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Mm. Oh my goodness, so here this is tremendous. Paul is kind of bringing us over now to powerful business about his role,
yes,
in all of this, don't you think? He's talking about he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus, mm-hmm, actually, on behalf of you Gentiles.
Yes.
It's because of his effort, his ministry, mm, and what he was doing to bring this message of the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles,
yes,
that he had wound up in difficult straits.
Yes.
And assuming you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how this mystery was made known to me by revelation. So Paul didn't just figure this out.
No.
He wasn't just a smart guy who sat down and come to understand
no.
all this. He's very clearly letting the people know, and us mm-hmm. too, that all this is by revelation. Revelation
yep.
of God, or he's going to say by revelation of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. He particularly mentions that mm-hmm. way to the Galatians, you remember, in Galatians.
Exactly. It's also very important to say it wasn't only to Paul that this was given. And that's shown by verse 5. In other generations was not made known to the sons of men, human beings, mm-hmm. as has now been revealed to his holy apostles
yes.
and prophets. Because
excellent.
There's a school of thought that says that Paul virtually invented New Testament Christianity. The whole thing was given to him as the only one. That's simply false.
Yeah.
It went to all the apostles.
Absolutely.
It originates in Jesus, who was himself an apostle, according to Hebrews 3:1. He's the great apostle. But here, the reference would be to the apostles of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That mystery, that reminds us then of the parable of the sower. To you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Mystery, of course, is not mystification, some inscrutable puzzle that nobody can figure mm-hmm. out, but God's unfolding immortality mm-hmm. plan revealed to the saints mm-hmm. in the Spirit. That's what that means.
I like that. And then I get the sense here, too, Anthony, that we're talking about the holy apostles
mm.
and prophets by the Spirit. I have a feeling, I get the sense that he's not really talking about the prophets in days of old, so to speak, mm. the Old Testament prophets, mm. as much as
yes.
he's talking about even
probably.
The New Testament prophets,
that's
which
right. yes.
were very noted,
yes,
and notable.
Probably. Yes,
and,
certainly.
Though it's certainly true that this
yes,
was vested in them
that's right.
in time
that's
of
right.
old.
Also true.
Sure.
Yeah.
But,
that's right.
Of this gospel, I like what he says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister
yes.
according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. So that's that same working power that was going on that raised Christ from the dead in the first chapter. And
yes.
and set Christ at his own right hand.
Isn't that wonderful? So there's energy in the gospel. Again, we're far from academics, you know, brain-breakingly difficult theological arguments which exhaust people.
That's right.
We're talking about the gospel here, which is the gospel of the kingdom. Throughout the book of Acts, the eight kingdom texts showing that Paul did not vary from Jesus one iota in the gospel. But that gospel is the logos, creative energy in us. So if we want energy from the Spirit of God, let's concentrate on the gospel rather than working up some frenzy of self-induced spirituality we see done sometimes, right?
That's right.
A lot of hype. That's hype is not exactly the same energy. It's a form of energy, but the real hype, the real energy, is in the truth of the gospel.
That's right.
As Paul says here.
And that's everything, isn't it? The preaching, the speaking of the gospel.
Yes.
How can people believe in it if they have not heard it?
That's right.
Which is Paul's point, I guess, again, in Romans.
Absolutely. Yeah, concluding that chapter, the 17th verse that never gets quoted, therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah.
Yes, yes.
That always gets left out. You've got to hear Jesus preaching the gospel to tap into the cosmic energy, actually. You know, our friends in other religions would enjoy this. They're all looking for energy from somewhere. Well, why
this
not
is
try
really the energy.
The energy, since it comes from God,
that's
who raised Jesus from the dead.
That's
There's a lot of energy involved in raising people from the dead, incidentally. And we've been raised from the dead metaphorically, haven't we? From our death in trespasses and sins. Look at the energy that pulled us out of the ditch.
That's right.
Into a better way
That's
of life.
Right. And not to mention the ultimate resurrection of the dead that will take place in the future, which we are guaranteed participation in because of being in Christ now.
That's right.
I like that.
So you did one of these you ain't seen nothing yet things, didn't you?
That's right. So we're here, but there's still you got
a lot
more
to come.
That's right.
You can say to audiences, you all look very beautiful now, but wait till you're immortal with your faces shining like the sun in its strength in Matthew 13. A lot to come yet.
I think, isn't it in the third chapter, verse 9, in the majority text, don't you have this statement, through Christ Jesus,
you
through
do,
God
it's
who created?
Not the best text.
No.
It sort of tries to sneak Jesus into the original creation.
Right, which is probably what they were picturing.
Yes.
You know? Yeah. Anyway.
It's best to leave it out. King James has, it was through in some sense, but people are misled by that, making Jesus into the creator, so it's easier to read what you just read correctly. Hidden in God who created all things.
Sure.
He's the creator.
That's
Isaiah 44:24 and so on.
And that's that.
That's it. That's enough.
That's right. And then we do have Jesus, of course, and involved in the new creation.
Absolutely.
And that's already underway. And
yes, indeed.
We'll see it really taking full force.
He's co-creator later. In the new creation.
That's right.
We decided, yes.
Yeah. I like verse 10 then, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Yes.
This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Isn't that marvelous?
So everything is in Christ, isn't it?
Everything's in Christ. The purpose of the ages, the Greek has there.
Yeah.
So there's I think we had the word age is translated by the course of this world. Remember the age of this world?
Yes.
There's a whole
that.
Series of ages in the plan. It's all been started with this grand purpose in mind.
Right.
And we're working our way through the various ages now. And there's still a lot of ages to come.
Yes, yeah. But I've never done it, but the in Christ, it'd be interesting to see how many times that phrase is used or something similar to that is used by Paul in this book.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's obviously just the ongoing you know, point of connection for everything. It's he started out talking about that in the first chapter.
Yes. Everything's in Christ.
Yes.
Never separated from union with him.
So here we're finding this was according to the eternal purpose that he, God, has realized, brought to pass in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him.
Yes, that's the purpose of the ages. Eternal purpose is that foggy translation. It's the purpose of the ages, like eternal life is the life of the age to come.
And so now we have boldness and access in the proclamation of that.
Yes.
Because of our connection to
Through
Christ
faith.
In spirit, by spirit.
through faith.
Through belief.
And through faith in him.
Faith is merely believing.
Yes.
It's the same Greek word, obviously.
So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So I think probably we understand that Paul was possibly in prison at the time that he wrote.
Yeah, oh, certainly he is. I think so. Yeah. And that's a model for them to show how, as an apostle, you suffer, not being vindictive or vengeful, but you suffer in silence, and you survive under great tribulation.
Yes,
and he certainly did. Not the great tribulation, which is yet future, but he certainly went through a lot of tribulation for the sake of the church.
Yes, yes,
that's wonderful.
Well, then he carries on then in beginning in verse 14. Once again, he's going to take out time to pray and think about issues of spiritual energy and strength, which is what he's been touching on, our confidence, our boldness, our access, these things. So he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father."
Yes.
"From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being."
Yes.
"So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Oh, I like that.
It's powerful. That 19th verse gets very little press. You know, the parallel in Colossians 2:9 says
of
the
course,
fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus.
Right.
Complete silence about this one in Ephesians 3:19.
Yes.
Christians are to be likewise filled with all the deity of God.
Yes, yes, yes.
Fullness of God. It's the same language.
Yes.
So that doesn't make Christ into God unless you're prepared to say that all the Christians are also God.
Are also God.
And that gets to be a very big trinity then expanded into lots more.
Yeah.
No.
What we've got to understand is that the statements then in Colossians are not trying to say, therefore Christ is God.
No.
He never says that.
No.
But we do know that God dwells in him.
Yes.
But God is also to be dwelling fully
in the
Christian.
That's right.
Yeah.
Isn't that a marvelous piece of understanding that Paul offers in the 19th verse there? Filled up with all the fullness. This must be a spirit word.
Yes.
Fullness is always a spirit word.
Yes, yes, yes.
Fullness of the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And that's very much linked to Jesus there. We just read it about the power in the inward man in verse 16.
Oh, yes.
So that Christ can dwell in. Doesn't that always say the Spirit of Jesus, or Christ in you, or the Spirit in you, the fullness of the Spirit is supposed to dwell in us Christians. We will get to that noble level, I think, by immersing ourselves in the Spirit words
Surely.
Of Jesus
yeah.
and Paul. Therefore, reading the Bible is not something you do as and when. You know, occasionally you might pick up and read a verse or pin it on the refrigerator. We should sit down and read whole books at a time if we can.
Yes.
Immerse ourselves in the Spirit mind of these words of Scripture.
There is a power in the Word of God, but it's not just in owning a Bible that we accomplish this, or even actually just even by reading it.
Yes.
You've got to understand it. Back to the parable of the sower and the seed. It's that ground that took in the seed.
Yes.
This is those who heard the Word of God and understood it that brought forth
That's
fruit.
Right.
And
since you mentioned that, I always take the opportunity to point out that God does lay the blame on us too. You know, we've had a lot of predestination language here in this epistle, which is fine. God has purposed all this
Surely.
From the ages.
Right.
But in the parallel of the sower, it says that we have closed our eyes. So we're at fault. If we
That's
don't
right.
get this, we have to
That's
be blamed also.
That's right.
God is offering this wonderful thing, but we do have to respond. And therefore, Luke can even say that those who receive the word correctly receive it in a good an honest heart. What does that do for Calvinism, which says we're all so depraved and so dismally rotten throughout, and there's some truth in that too. But there are people with a good and honest heart. There are Bereans
That's
who
right.
search the Scriptures daily. Therefore, they came to an understanding.
And this business important. Of people receiving the Word because of a good and honest heart, that's people who did not have the Word to begin with.
That's right.
And they're receiving the Word. That's the picture.
That's right.
So they had that good and honest heart before they received the word, before they were in relationship with Christ.
We're not robots, and not just puppets that God works upon.
That's a terrible idea.
It's a very disappointing idea. It reduces us to nothing. The whole human personality is just washed out then.
The whole enterprise of God's work with humanity is much greater than that. It is. It's more wonderful.
Absolutely.
Verse 20. Mm-hmm. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we have a little benediction here, don't we? We have
absolutely
an amazing, beautiful prayer. We've noticed this before. We've talked about it a bit. Paul reaches a point and he just breaks forth in a prayer or in some lauding of God or Christ.
Here we have the ages of the ages again, this foggy forever and ever. It is forever and ever, but it's literally into the ages of the ages. So the public has lost sight of this chronological sequence. You know, it's always vertical. When I die, I go to heaven. That's to look in the wrong direction. No, look forward through the ages, the end of this age, and then the subsequent ages.
Into what's to come,
You know, you can only confuse people by certain means. If you say a concert's going to be in Nashville at 4 o'clock on Sunday, in fact it's in London at 5 o'clock on Monday, you've changed direction, you've changed time. Well, this is what's happened in theology. We've been told to die and go to heaven. Instead, look forward to the coming of Jesus and our immortalization at the second coming, the parousia of Jesus. Wow. It's a completely different direction, isn't it? We've been terribly misled
in
regard to that. Very confusing.
If we don't get the point of along those lines, then we're missing, again, the storyline in a major way.
That's right. And then we don't enjoy the story. I mean, who loves to read a story they don't understand?
That's right.
Not really. It's the excitement and the thrill of seeing how is this wonderful story going to end.
That's right.
That keeps us riveted to the story.
That's right. That's right.
That's why the majority of my colleagues in England are not reading the Bible. They might own one. They might even put it in a prominent position as sort of as a magic charm. Or even leave it open. John 3:16.
Well, there you go.
Up to you.
That's right.
But not actually reading it.
That's right. But I love this where, you know, and I feel this sometimes too when I'm reading Paul. I just want to break forth in some sort of a doxology.
Absolutely.
Or some
kind
of
a praise the Lord.
Yes, indeed.
Charismatic twirl.
There you go. That's right. And but I like this. I love the reality of Paul because he's not just a theoretician of some kind. He is a real fellow.
Yes.
I mean, obviously, the brilliance of God's work in him is wonderful. The wisdom is extraordinary.
He's living it, isn't he? He's experiencing this.
It's just amazing to me.
You know, I think something we ought to say comforting there. Christians who are early in their days, they'll start with a big bang, maybe, huge excitement.
Right.
There may come a time where life seems a little drier, but you have to persist.
Sure.
And in the long term, I think we come to approximate something of Paul's excitement here, where this is no longer academics. This is this is life. These words really speak to who we are and what we're experiencing.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow. Which is most important.
Well, I love this that he would pray in such manner for the people. I think, you know, think about that and how exciting that is, that we ought to pray likewise for one another.
Yes.
But now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think.
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful.
It is powerful.
According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. I think that would touch us, don't you think?
I would think it would include us.
I think it would get us in there somewhere. And so I think we can say this applies to us, and Paul maybe was praying for us, though he may not have known for sure. Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. May it be so, he's saying, forever and ever. Amen.
A burst of excitement at the end. He can't contain himself. I love that thing about the work of God in us, energizing us. One of the verses we use in the college a lot is a parallel. People are marking hubs of verses, as Sean Finnegan calls them. You've got a hub of verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 has this about the gospel. For this reason, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also constantly thank God, there's your intercessory prayer point that you just made, that when you received the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, that is, which you heard from us, Paul's theme, he repeats these themes, and we do have to repeat them over and over again. You accepted that word of the kingdom from us, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is also energite, is energy in you.
Yes.
Yeah. So if you are the devil, what you do is mess up the word of the gospel.
Yeah.
Then you've depleted the energy in the people, and they're all falling apart. Mm-hmm. You know, they're feeling very feeble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The key is to get back to the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus is,
right,
who God is, and what the gospel is.
Yes.
Then let the energy flow, because it's the very energy of God.
It's all in the right definition of these terms, and the right understanding. Everybody wants to claim the gospel, but you got to realize that all sorts of folks out here are saying the word gospel, not meaning what Jesus meant by that term or what Paul meant by that term.
Absolutely.
And we've got a whole variety of different gospels going on, according to some people, or versions of the gospel, whatever that's supposed to mean.
Right.
There's just one gospel, there's one version of it, and we need to apprehend it. So it is, too. We want to say we all believe in God, but it turns out some people mean by that multiple God persons things, confusing things that you can find in church history, but you won't find in the Bible.
That's right. Isn't that interesting? No, that, I think what you just said that is the key. I've used this analogy. If I come to America from England and I say, I'm mad about my flat, and even in our common language, I've completely confused you.
Mm.
Because in America, you have this vision of somebody on the side of the road changing his tire. Mm. I didn't say that. I said, I'm excited about my new apartment. So the meaning of words is critical. And most people are reading the Bible in such a fog, they don't know what God means.
Yeah.
They don't know what Jesus means. They don't know what the gospel means. Mm. They think the gospel is just only that Jesus died and rose.
Yeah.
That's part of it.
Yeah.
They've missed out on the whole gospel preaching of Jesus prior to his saying a word about his death in Matthew 16:21 for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, if nothing else is gained from the programs we're making here, I would hope that that would be a key.
Absolutely.
To understand.
It's all in the definitions.
It's
how can we rightly grasp, enjoy, celebrate things that we don't know what we're talking about. We're just using words or language, but we don't know what it means.
That's right.
Or we've misappropriated those words or language in ways that are not right.
It's a fog.
How can I say I love the Lord my God with all of my heart? And I think he's two or three different guys.
I know.
How does that work?
It's a fog, isn't it?
How can I really understand and say, oh yeah, Jesus was one of us, when he wasn't busy being God Almighty, ruler of the universe? That makes no sense.
How can
I come to appreciate Jesus for who he really is and what he really means, should mean to me, if I've got him all turned around as a as a multiple something? I have no idea what all that's supposed to mean. Things the Bible never actually talks about.
Isn't that
interesting?
I love Luke 1:35. You know, people can remember one verse today from the various verses we've read. But Luke 1:35 is utterly brilliant because it provides a reason as to why and how and when Jesus was the Son of God. And that's the big question. What do you mean by Son of God?
Yes.
All you do is turn to Luke 1:35, read it and believe it and relax. It's not that hard.
It's
the Son of God because of, precisely, in Greek, precisely because of the miracle wrought in the womb of Mary. That's enough.
Yes.
Don't rush off to John and contradict it. Most people are using the Gospel of John than to contradict the plain, easy thing. Guess what? Matthew comes before John. There's a reason there. Start with Matthew and Luke and believe what the angel said to Mary, a 14-year-old Jewess, who wasn't into theological niceties and definitions. My goodness, one day the world will say, we were quite foolish, quite slow in our failure to believe the words of the angel. Finally, one would say, what happened to Zechariah when he didn't believe what the angel said? Struck dumb.
That's right.
For 9 months. Watch out.
That's right. Yeah. It's too important to get it wrong, isn't it? It's so important. We must get
Get the definitions right. Provided, you know, precisely for this reason. That's why it says, end of story, no argument.
No.
Let's get together, forget the arguments against it.
Now we've left off our own definitions. We're letting the angel of God,
isn't that wonderful?
Define the Son of God for us.
And how important is that?
Yeah, that's right.
God bothered to bring an angel to a 14, 15-year-old Jewess.
That's right.
And say, now this is why the Son of God the Son of God. Where, when, how. That's it.
This is it.
Don't contradict it with John 1:1, please. Don't make that mistake.
Right. Now we've rightly defined the Son of God.
Yes. And we can enjoy the rest of the story.
Now we can live with it. That's right. Now we can enjoy the real storyline, right. the true plot.
But we say we love those church fathers. We love that John 1:1 with its capital W on word. So we're going to say, no, the Son of God is really the eternally generated second member of the Trinity.
Whatever in the world that's supposed to mean.
It's odd. You know, people say, well, could Jesus have believed in the Trinity? It's rather like saying, did Paul have such and such software on his computer? It's an anachronism.
It's a non-starter.
It's a non-starter.
That's right. It does not work.
Doesn't work.
Oh, wow.